So today we are in week 3 of our Advent series, which is Fear Not. And for those of you who are wondering what the image was, it is not Batman. It's an angel. Someone said, so is that Batman up on the screen? And I'm like, no, it's like a hunky angel, okay? Angels are not these cherubs that sing songs and play on flutes all day long. Like, they're like massive, like Hulk-size, the green version, right? Hulk-size people. All right, so this is an angel. And so we have, for the last few weeks, been looking at the angel encounters. And usually, the very first words out of the angel's mouth was, there we go. Because it's a little frightening to be, to meet an angel. It's just a wee bit frightening. And so this idea of fear not, because fear is forgetting everything Almighty God represents, because it can overwhelm you and overtake us. And so the angel had really important things to say to both Mary and Joseph, but he had to get past the fear not first, because they were like shaking in their boots, because here this angel in all of its glory was appearing to Mary, who had to overcome the fear of what God was asking her to do. And you had Joseph, who had to overcome the fear of what people would think about him doing what God was asking them to do. But both of them needed to remember this. Remembering what God has done in the past would give them courage to believe that he would be faithful in the future. So it wouldn't matter how big and crazy the ask was that God was saying to Mary, she could trust that he was going to see it through because he'd been faithful in the past. And it didn't matter what people would say to Joseph. God was going to look after him. Joseph just needed to say yes to overcome that fear of what was God going to ask and what were people going to say. Because usually those are two things that we struggle with all the time. And then there's this one. Afraid of where you stand with God is probably the biggest thing that people deal with all the time. And it's worldwide. And to be honest, I struggled with this a lot when I was younger. When I saw the rain clouds coming in and the thunder would start to roll, I literally would start shaking. I'd be like, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And I'd start almost to panic on the inside. And I'm like, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And I'd start to freak out because there was a thunderstorm, because I literally thought the world was coming to an end and Jesus was coming back. And I knew I wasn't ready, because you have to understand, I was mean. I was really mean. And you're like, oh, Jen, how mean could you have been? Well, let's just say I should have been spanked a whole lot more than I was. All right, so we had, in our TV room, there was one couch and one chair. And all my sister ever did was love me. All she ever did was love me. She let me, like, I was so mean to her, and she was so nice to me. And so this is back in the days before PVR and remote controls. All right, so I'm setting the stage. One couch, one chair. Dad often occupied this chair, so that left one couch. And it wasn't a sitting on couch, it was a lying on couch, right? There was no sharing of the couch. So the commercial break would come on, and we needed to get our pajamas on. We'd race upstairs, quickly get our pajamas on, and she would beat me. And I'd be like, and I'd march into her room, I'd take one of her China dolls off of her bookshelf, and I would hang it in hostage over the railing. I'm like, if you don't get off the couch, I'm going to drop your doll. Jennifer, don't. I'm like, get off the couch. I'm 4. She's 9. I'm holding her doll in hostage. She very graciously got off the couch, came back upstairs, took the doll out of my hand, and I got what I wanted. It happened all the time. This one time, I was older. We went for a drive, so I'm driving, she's not, she wasn't able to drive, and we hit a raccoon, and in the country, you make sure they're dead, okay, that's just the way it is. So I turn around, go back, it's not there. I'm like, I say to my sister, I'm like, Jane, the raccoon is hanging onto the bottom side of the undercarriage of our car. She's like, and I'm laughing on the inside. I'm so mean, so mean. You can see why I had problems wondering if I was good enough. Anyhow, we get home. And I look at her, I'm like, I'm going to beat you inside. I take off. I run inside, and she's sitting in the car, shaking, because I told her that the raccoon was, and I was so mean. So anyways, she finally gets out of the car. She makes a beeline for the front door. I've locked the door. I'm so bad. I know. All she did was ever love me. All she did was ever love me. Anyhow, needless to say, when I was younger, I was bad and I was mean. And so I often would wonder where I stood with God, because really, could someone this bad as a young child, that's in my mind, there was no way I was good enough to be with Jesus. So I would literally shake in fear. A transport would go by the front of our house shaking the windows, and I'd be like, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And panic would set in because I was so worried about where I stood with Jesus. And so I want to look at this fear today because it's not something that just goes away from a child. Many people carry it into their adult years. And so the passage of scripture I want to look at today is probably the most famous passage of the Christmas story because he said it. And Linus had a big fear issue. I don't know if you know who Linus is, but that blue thing beside him was his security blanket that he carried with him everywhere he went because he had so much fear. It kept him safe. And so what I find most interesting about this part of the story, Charlie Brown comes and he's like, can anybody tell me about what the true meaning of Christmas is? And Linus comes out and he says, yes, Charlie Brown, I can tell you. Does anybody know what Linus does at that point?
Lights, please.
Lights, please. And then he drops the blanket. He drops the blanket. There's something so powerful in this next bit of scripture that it actually enabled Linus to let go of the blanket. Let go. He let go of the blanket, and then he says this, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so a little bit of background on this passage. So back in the day when they had a new baby, they would often hire a herald to go throughout all the towns and villages declaring that a son had been born, and especially if it was their firstborn son. And they would run through the villages declaring, we'll use Matt and Emily without Eleanor. Matt and Emily have had a baby girl, and she's beautiful and she's healthy and all is well. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And they'd go to the next town, and Matt and Emily have had a baby girl and her name is Eleanor, and she is healthy and we are praising and giving thanks to God. And he would go through all the towns and villages declaring that the child had been born. So this is exactly what God is doing in this passage. The herald angel is announcing the birth of his son, Jesus. But what I find most fascinating is who he decided to announce it to. Because knowing that Jesus would be a king, is a king, you would think he would have announced it to a king. But he didn't. You would think because he was the symbol of their religion that he would have at least, you know, sent the angel to the synagogue and the temple to declare, Christ your Savior has been born. He didn't. He sent this angel messenger to shepherds. Now, what's interesting about shepherds is that would have been the right on the last on your list of things that you wanted to be. It would have been last on your list because nobody wanted to be a shepherd. If there needed to be a shepherd in your family, they would often pick the youngest son and just release him to go because it was a nomadic profession. Because you had to go wherever the sheep were. So if there was food in the upper pasture, then he went to the upper pasture, and then further and further and further. Wherever there was grass, that's where the sheep needed to be, and that's where the shepherd needed to be. And I don't know if you know this, but the shepherd has to sleep with the sheep. The shepherd has to pick bugs off the sheep. The shepherd has to mend the sheep's sheep's. Yes, that's proper English because I haven't said the next word yet. Had to mend the sheep's injury. Proper English, just in case you're all wondering. And then if an animal came against them, they had to kill it and then bury it. So they were dirty because this is not during the time where there were en routes or flying J's or fifth wheel stops where they could stop, have a shave, put on some, you know, aftershave stuff, smell good. They stank. Nobody wanted to be near them. And because they were nomads, that meant they went wherever the sheep needed to be. It's not like they could be in synagogue every Sunday or every Sabbath. And so they couldn't actually keep up the spiritual side of their religion. So not only were they separated physically from people, they were separated spiritually from people because they couldn't keep up with the rituals to make themselves clean, to fulfill the 660 plus laws. And so they were separated physically from people, they were separated spiritually from people, and nobody wanted to be around them. The majority of them were known as thieves, and even if they weren't a thief, they were known as thieves, and so they couldn't stand up in a court of law and give witness to a case. No father would ever let his daughter marry a shepherd, because how is he going to look after her? So they felt unwanted, unloved, they felt unworthy, they felt separate from God and man, and yet this is who God chose to tell the message to. Interesting. And so this question I've been thinking about a lot, like, why did God send the angel to the shepherds? And as I thought about this, all I could think about was they needed to hear the message. And lots of us are in that boat too. We feel unworthy. We feel separated. We feel unwanted. We feel unloved. We feel just not a part of things. We feel distant. And we know it. And we desperately need something to fill that gap in our void, because the brokenness is just broken. And so when I think about why did God send the angel to the shepherds, it's because not only did they desperately need to hear the message, but they were also in a place to receive it. And I remember my dad often saying things like, well, they need to hear this, but they aren't willing to receive it. And that's so true. But the shepherds, God knew their heart. God knew how they felt separated. God knew how they felt broken. God knew how they felt unwanted and rejected. And he knew they would receive the message. So, the good news. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what's interesting about this is the first two words that say is fear not, because they actually had to settle down the shepherds. Like, we read it as if that's exactly the speed at which everything happens, right? Because that's just how we do it. I have a feeling it went something like this. And the angel said to them, fear not. Just hold on. Just get a hold of yourself. Calm down. Pause. Okay, I have something really good to tell you. I need you to listen. I'm not going to kill you. I know, usually when angels show up, usually somebody gets smited or a pillar of salt or blinded. I know that's not going to happen. Just hold on. Hold on. Breathe in. Breathe out. Are you good? Because, you know, when people get really excited and antsy, they can't actually hear what you're saying. So when the angel says, fear not, I have this feeling, this picture of just, hold on, I'm not going to kill you. I know what you're feeling. I know that you feel rejected and unwanted and separated from God. So here's this angel showing up and you're like, they're going to kill me because they know how dirty and bad and awful I am. And yet the angel says, "Fear not, I'm not going to kill you. I actually have something really cool I want to share with you." And it says, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people." So this message is for you. And you, and you, and you, and you. You. It's for you. The message is for you, and you're going to tell everyone. "For behold, I bring you a message that's for everyone." So if you can imagine the shepherds listening to this story, knowing what they feel on the inside, rejected, unwanted, uneducated, distant from God, distant from people. And here's this angelic being from the throne room of God coming and telling them, "I have something really good that I have for you, and you're going to tell everyone." I'm sure on the inside they were like, "This can't really be happening. That God would reach out to me. That God would reach out to us and give us a message to tell other people. It doesn't make sense. God does it like that." So what is the good news, and why do I need a Savior? Are the next two questions that come from that passage, because it says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So I want to look at that first question. Why would we need a Savior? Why would we need a Savior? Well, a very simple answer is sin. Sin is that thing that separates us from God. And right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing, that's sin. And it separated us. It became part of our DNA. And it says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And you're like, "Well, not really me." And we're just going to do a little survey. I'm going to ask you all to participate. If you've ever told a lie, raise your hand. There we go. If you haven't, you've probably lied. But maybe I'll catch you. But maybe I'll catch you on the next one. All right? If you've ever stolen anything, raise your hand. Okay, I remember, like, I was 4 or 5 and I was at the checkout. And I now know why they have those candy free lanes, okay? So I remember seeing a package of gum and I put it in my pocket and I was like, and then I don't know, maybe it was the spirit that overcame me. But I remember pulling it out and going, "What's that? How did that get in my pocket?" And my mom looked at me because I really hoped she'd buy it for me. No. It went back on the shelf, and I don't really remember what happened. I just know that I was so close to stealing, but the idea was there. So if you've ever stolen anything, you just raise your hand. Let me see that again. Let me see. Yeah, look at that. Okay, good. All right, now, I don't want to get anyone in trouble, so keep your hands down. We're going to do the blinking of the eyes, because I don't want to get anyone in trouble. If you have had any lustful thoughts this week, I didn't even say this year, this week, then blink your eyes. Yes, see? All right, I just proved we're all sinners. Right there, we're... Because sin separates us, that means choosing our way, which is normally something selfish, right? Something selfish separates us not only from people, but from God. Whenever we sin against people, we sin against Almighty God. And the wages of sin is death. That means the payment for sin is death. That means full-on separation from God for eternity. For eternity. The Bible is very clear that there is no end to hell. And so we all have sinned. And the payment for that sin is death. Yes, welcome to church this morning. I'm so glad that you're here. You know, grab a hot chocolate on the way out. The sugar will make you feel better. All right? Yes, there is the punishment of sin. When we choose our own way, it's death. Eternal separation from God. This is why we need a Savior. Because God created us, and he created us to experience this really cool life, but because sin, we are separated from God. So then, what's the good news? Because there hopefully is some good news in this. Because the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people." Well, the good news goes like this. In Romans 5:1 it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to ask. He just did it because he saw the need. God appeared to the shepherds because he knew their need and he appeared to them, because that's what God does. He sees your need and he comes. So he knew our need for a Savior. So before any of us were ever made, the plan was already put in place that Jesus would come and die on the cross for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Period. Romans 10:13 says, those who call anyone, all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from the power, the presence, and the punishment of sin. Saved. And I love that it goes on to say in 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. So we never have to question where we stand with God ever again, because we have been justified through faith in Christ. We have been justified through faith in Christ, not because of our own works. Has nothing to do with us. I remember when I was 4 or 5, we went roller skating. My parents were bowling. I was roller skating, and the teens were there. I'm not really sure how the whole details came together, but all I know is I put on these roller skates, and I literally rolled from one thing to the next, trying not to fall flat on my face. I guess my parents just trusted the church kids enough to, you know, look after me. Anyhow, so I remember thinking, I just don't want to hurt my face. And this teenage boy, so I was like 5 or 6, and he would have been 17 or 18, and he just comes over to me, and he's like, do you want to skate with me? And I was like, yes. He was cute, so I had no problem saying yes. Mind you, most boys to 5- and 6-year-old girls are cute, especially when they're like 10 or 12 years older. I'm just saying that's the way it is. So what he did was he grabbed my hand, and he skated me around the rink. Not anything that I did, because I was ready to fall on my face. But he took me by the hand, and he skated me around the rink. And then he said, like, are you good to go? I'm like, yeah. And then he went to the middle of the rink. And all I knew was I didn't want to let go of his hand. But it wasn't anything that I did. He did it. He asked, do you want to skate with me? And I said, yes. And then he's the one that actually pulled me around. I had nothing to do with it. And that's the same with Jesus. We have nothing to do with our salvation except for saying yes. He did all of the work. And what I love about that is that means we can't, doesn't matter how good we are, our good works are nothing. Doesn't matter how many times I read my Bible, how many times I pray, how many times I'm kind, or I'm generous, or I'm patient, or I do nice things for my neighbors, or how many times I shovel the walk or make sure the dishes are clean. Doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with how many good things I do. It has everything to do with Christ's work at the cross, breaking the power of death and hell. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation. There's no judging. There's no judging anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judging. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he died on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment for us, there's no condemnation. Which leads me to some really, really, really good news. It goes like this. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we forget about the number of good things that we have to do and just believe, we're saved. We're saved from the punishment, the penalty, and the presence of sin. And we can have this amazing and awesome relationship with God that I could go on and on and on and on and on about, because he continues to make it new every single day. And so when the angel shows up and says, I have good news of great joy that's for everyone, a Savior is born, this is what the shepherds heard. A Savior who will save me from my sins and deliver me into his safety and keeping. forever. And they didn't have to worry about showing up to synagogue to do the ceremonial washings, the ceremonial sacrifices. God was inviting them into relationship. And the difference between relationship and religion, two letters. In religion, it's all about D-O, doing things. Doing things to make yourself right with God. In relationship, it's D-O-N-E. It's done. It's done. There's no more striving. There's no more, I have to make sure I check the boxes. Because I don't know about you, but there are days where I just can't do enough good things. I will never measure up. I am so thankful that it is Christ's sacrifice that makes me right with God. It is D-O-N-E, period. And so how did the shepherds respond to this? This is what they did. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. Because the angel had said to them, and this will be a sign to you, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Okay, FYI, babies don't get put in mangers. That's a barn and that's a feeding trough. You just don't do it. So when they saw it, they're like, whoa, they put the two things together. This really is happening. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Okay, we've read through that passage so many times that sometimes we forget about the pauses. Okay, this is another pause moment. Okay, they didn't just come and go, ooh, nice baby, and left. Okay? They probably came in and went, and Mary and Joseph went, and then they started telling each other the stories. They're like, this angel showed up and we were in the field looking after our sheep, and they said that this baby was going to be here, and this is exactly what happened. And then I can hear Mary saying, same thing happened to me. The angel showed up, told me I was going to get pregnant, and I was a virgin. That was really weird, because that just doesn't happen. And it happened. And then I can hear Joseph telling his side of the story, saying, yeah, I was afraid of what would happen, how people would look at us. And I just decided to do what God asked me to do, and here we are. Like, I'm sure that's the type of story that went on. They didn't just come in, go, hi, and leave. They shared God's goodness, God's faithfulness to them. And I'm sure that just pumped the shepherds up even more, because that made it even more real that this really was the Savior of the world. This really was the child that would become a man, that would die on the cross for our sins, that we no longer needed to be separated from God. And so what they do, they went and told everyone. And that word, it says, and all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. I don't know about you, but in my Bible, it says that the shepherds went back to their fields glorifying and praising God. It doesn't say that the people who were astonished went to check it out. Because you would think that would be the natural thing. But I think sometimes we can get so caught up in the, well, I don't need a Savior, or this possibly couldn't be true, or it couldn't possibly be for me, so we forget to embrace the truth. We feel that we can be so far away from God, well, that Jesus couldn't possibly bridge that gap. That's not true. And so I don't want us to just stay in the astonished part of the verse. I want us to move on into the not only do we believe, but we respond. So, next. The question is, when we are afraid of where we stand with God, what do we do? What do? Do we just continue to try to do as many good things as possible, or do we actually receive the truth that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can be made right with God so that we can experience the life and life to the full, what He intended Or do we just continue to think, if I'm just good enough, if I'm just good enough? That's the choice that we have to make. Do we actually receive the truth of the gospel, or do we continue to try to figure it out on our own? Next. It says, everyone is invited. It says, I have good news of great joy that is for all people. You are here today because God created you and has a plan and purpose for your life. You are invited into relationship with God. The problem is this next one, number two, perception versus reality. You're looking into your own life and you're thinking, there's no possible way God could want me. You don't know what I've done, all right? I don't know what you've done. But I'm going to guarantee you that God knows and he still wants you to be a part of relationship with him. That's why he went to the shepherds. There was no one worse than the shepherds except for the prostitutes. And we all know how Jesus treated prostitutes. He welcomed them. I don't know where you're feeling the brokenness in your life or feeling undone or feeling unwanted or feeling not good enough. But I'm going to guarantee you that there are other people in the pew thinking the exact same thing. Thinking, the prayer I prayed this morning was, dear Lord Jesus, help me not to kill my child. How holy is that? It's actually quite holy because it's a sin to kill people, so it's a good prayer. Or maybe you're thinking, but you don't understand what's going on at work and all the bickering, and I just don't, and I've got sucked in so many times, like, I can't help it. God, I just keep going into the same thing again and again. There's no way God could forgive me, and the answer is that's not true. He can. Or maybe your marriage sucks, or your kids are doing what it is that you never thought they would. And you're like, there's no possible way that God could fix this, or he couldn't, you know, I'm a bad parent, so that just eliminates me from receiving everything God wants to give me. That's not true either. God wants you. You are all invited. No matter where you're at in your faith journey, we have to remind ourselves every day to actually appropriate, to take hold of that hand that he extends to us and let him lead. So I'm not sure what your response might be today. For some of you, you already know Jesus, but you're still feeling like, but I'm not sure where I stand with him. I need that assurance of faith. So we're actually all going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. We'll open up the prayer rails in a minute, but I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to respond just by raising your hands, because I believe that there are some of you here today that actually need an assurance of faith, of salvation. You have said, yes, I believe in God, but you're not really sure. You're not really sure where you stand with God. So yet you said, I follow Jesus, but I'm not really sure where I stand with God. There's a misstep in there. So if that's you, so all heads bowed, eyes closed, if that's you today, where you need an assurance of your salvation, then I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. So dear Lord Jesus, you see the hands that have been raised that need a special touch from you. They have confessed their sins and you are faithful and just to remove their sins and to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And they are needing that assurance now that they are truly saved. And you said all that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, we're calling on your name. You see the hands. You saw the hands that were raised, Lord, from the front to the back and in the middle. Lord God, I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would go and you would meet with them right now and that you would speak to them. And that fear, you would break the power of that fear, that lie that is holding them, that it's all about good works, or I'm not good enough, that you'd break the power of that lie in their life, you'd pull them out from underneath it, and they would walk in freedom and assurance that they have been set free from the blood by the blood of Jesus. And they can walk in confidence knowing where they stand with you. And Lord, I ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And they would have this deep sense of, yes, I belong. Your word says that you make us your children. And so, Lord, help them to feel a part of your family today. Lord God, I thank you so much that no one is beyond your reach, that you reach out to all people. You want all people to be with you. And so, Lord, help us to extend that invitation to people. Help us to be willing to share your gospel. Lord, we are responsible for telling your story just like the shepherds were. So help fear not get in the way. Help us not to be afraid of that ask of you're asking us to tell people, and then help us not to be afraid of people when we tell them about you. Because, Lord, you want all people to come to you. So help us to be willing. Help us not to be afraid. And Lord, we're going to open the prayer rails. And we're going to invite people to come. And so, Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, you touch the people that you want to come forward. Because maybe they need to get something right with you. Or maybe they're going to pray for someone else. Or maybe they just need to come forward and be with you. Then you bring them forward, Lord. Or fear is coming and saying, what is your neighbor going to think? They look really comfortable. Lord, help people just to come forward so they can be made right with you, get their stuff right with you, and then help us as a church family to come around them to do family well this morning. And more than anything, Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks to you because you, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you, Lord. Help us to honor and worship you now. We pray this in your name. Amen.